thought Ethan did a really great job with his children's sermon today. Sharon's out on vacation, and so well done, Ethan. Thanks, Ben, for leading us in worship. Micaiah mentioned that she was kind of under the weather, and forgive her for her voice. I hope that one day I will sound that good. Well, I don't think it's in the cards for me, though. All right, Galatians chapter 2. I'm on page 823, if you're using the Pew Bible and following along. Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Paul writes, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet even not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mentioned in the first service that there are a lot of things that I do not particularly like about smartphones. Right? There are a lot of things that I don't particularly like about them. And from one of my children, I got a great eye roll when I said, if you don't believe me, just ask my kids, right? They can probably give you a list of all the things about smartphones. I'm kind of like the old man get off my lawn sometimes when it comes to things like smartphones, mostly the distraction and, you know, wanting to be more present, those kind of things. But one of the things I like about smartphones is that we can carry pictures, so many pictures with us all the time. See, when I first got a wallet, some of you younger people don't know what that is either, but I had a wallet and it had that little thing, little plastic pieces in there. You remember those? And you'd get like the pictures and you'd slide them in there and you were somewhat limited to the pictures that you could carry with you and show off. But not now. Now it's like infinite. You can have so many pictures with you all the time. And one of the things that I like about that is, especially when someone's just had a grandchild, when they've just had a grandchild, it's the most exciting thing to run into them because they're going to do what? Show me what? Pictures. Like, we have the normal kind of pleasantries at the beginning. It's kind of sheepish, you know, like, oh, yeah, the grandchild's doing great. And then, of course, I'm like, what? Well, do you have any pictures? And it's almost like they were like, I couldn't wait for you to ask, right? And you just roll through and you see the pictures of the kids. And there really is this kind of joy and excitement of sharing with somebody else, like these people that you love so dearly. And I think that's like a really good instinct that we have. Like, to rejoice in the people that God puts in our family, if it's our kids or if it's our grandkids, if it's nieces and nephews, just kind of rejoice and kind of dote over them. But there is a shadow side to that. There is a shadow side to it. If we kind of think of our kids as perfect, or our grandkids. I mean, you've never been that person, I know. You know people who've been that person, right? Who you like, we put our kids or our grandkids on some pedestal up here and like they're just really perfect all the time. And anything that happens in their lives is not their problem, it's somebody else's problem that's messing it up, right? We've all probably been there before in our lives. Right? But the reality is we love these people not because they're perfect, but because they're ours, correct? Like we have this sense of, I love my children. Lord willing, when I get to be an old man, maybe if I have grandchildren, I can just imagine the kind of affection that I will have for those human beings. Not because they're perfect, but because they belong to my family. Right? Just kind of built in. But if I ever kind of lose sight of the fact that they're fallen creatures in need of redemption, just like me, and kind of start thinking that they're perfect with no flaws, then that's kind of where I'm going to have issues probably. Can I tell you that in a similar way, I feel this way about Mount Brook Baptist Church? Like, as I look out at all your lovely smiling faces today, and you're like, hey, Wayne, what's your favorite church in the entire world? What would I likely say? Mount Brook Baptist, I'm a Mount Brook Baptist Church guy. Like, I'm all in with Mount Brook Baptist Church. Like, if you said, hey, Wayne, you can go to church anywhere today, I'm just telling you, I would rather come here than anywhere else. And it's in part not because the sermons are so great, though they are, right? Not because that, but because when I look out and I see your faces, that you're not just some group of people that belong to some church, but like we're family. You and I have this kind of relationship and this history now. In the first service, this sounds crazy to say, but formerly Virginia Jordan, now Virginia Wharton, one, that she's married, two, that she has twins now, right? Do you know when I first met Virginia? She was in the seventh grade. And so lots of life, lots of history, right? I've gotten to see her grow up, and so all of that history and all of that life, it kind of bonds us together in a way that, like, again, favorite church, Mount Brook Baptist Church. But there is, if I'm not careful, and maybe the same is true for you, that I could start to think that just because you're my favorite, then we're perfect. And then I compare every other church to what we do. And though I'm kind of, y'all have coached me up enough, I'm civilized enough that I wouldn't say it, that if I found myself in another church context and they do something differently than how we do it, there could be kind of this thing that wells up inside of me where I'm like, oh, we wouldn't do it that way, right? Or is that the right way to do it? And so it's helpful for us from time to time to kind of pull back and remind ourselves that perhaps as much as we value our church and the things that we do and the way that we do them, to remind ourselves that we are not the perfect church. Do you know there's a church called the Perfect Church? I was in Atlanta one time on a youth trip. We were going to the Braves. Now all you're going to get your phones out and Google it and see if it still exists. We went and buy it, and I promise you, I kid you not, it said the Perfect Church. I thought, man, that's a wonderful place to be, right? But there are no perfect churches. We're not either. And so as we think about what it means for us to be faithful and whatever it is that God's called us to do and to be, it's helpful for us to do so with a certain dose of humility. And even to acknowledge that Mount Brook Baptist Church is a temporary thing. Do you ever think about that? This is temporary in the sense that one day, when all of us are gathered around God's throne and we're worshiping Christ, that we will be one church. And all the names that used to be so important to us will kind of fade into the background. Now, I share that with you because the passage in Galatians is really, at least for me, super interesting. That Paul, you might remember, at one point persecuted the church. At one point he thought those who were followers of the way were blasphemous. And in fact, not proclaiming the truth and going against God and his purposes in the world. And he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and he was transformed. And so now he went out and he proclaimed the gospel he once tried to destroy or stamp out. And Paul had this unique calling that, by and large, he was called to go to the Gentiles. Now, what's a Gentile? The easiest way for me to think about it is someone who's not Jewish. So you got Jewish and you got everybody else, right? But the Gentiles. And one of the things that sometimes as we read scripture, we have a hard time remembering is how different those groups were and how separated they were in the day-to-day course of life usually. You get a little glimpse of it in the book of Acts, in the life of Peter, where Peter's called to go to Cornelius' house. And at first he's like, ugh, you want me to go to those people? Right? And he shows up and he gets to his house and he's like, you know and I know I shouldn't be here. So what's this about? I don't really want to come inside if I don't have to. I mean, think about how offensive that would be if I showed up to your house and I was like, listen, I don't really want to be here, but what's this about? I'm no way I'm coming inside. Right? The divide between those who were Jewish and Gentile culturally was so large that as God started bringing Gentiles into his people through faith in Christ, we might imagine that there were a lot of challenges associated with that. And so Paul, in many of his writings and much of Galatians, he's trying to address this issue and why it is the gospel is what unites people of faith, no matter what their background culturally or ethnically was. And so he says here in chapter 2 that after 14 years, he took a trip back up to Jerusalem because he was compelled to go back there. And the Jerusalem church, you just kind of think about this as like headquarters, right? He had to go back to headquarters, so to speak, and have a conversation or interact with Jewish believers who weren't sure about his ministry among Gentiles. And he goes back up to talk about the differences that they had at this point, and he does something ingenious. He takes who with him? It's right there. Just look down. Titus with him. And what's unique about Titus? Why is it important that Barnabas was not wrong? You're right, Barnabas and Titus. Titus goes with him. What's unique about Titus? He was a what? He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. Now, I want you to think about some group of people that would not be on your list of favorite people. Unfortunately, I can't see into your minds right now, right? You think about whoever those people are for you, okay? And it's one thing to sit around in a group of people that you agree with and talk about those people. And then it's a different kind of thing to, like, look them in the eye, is it not? And so Paul comes up and he brings Titus, a living, breathing Gentile, with him, who had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And now it's not just kind of a theoretical issue out there somewhere, but it's this person standing in front of them, right? Which all of us, if we're in the story, we're Titus, okay? And he shows up to help them see that what they're debating is not just kind of this theoretical thing, but it's people made in God's image who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ and figuring out how to bring them in the church. And he says, I brought him up there, and he wasn't forced to be circumcised. I joked with the earlier service, if you don't know what circumcision is, talk to your parents when you get home. But it was in the Old Testament this sign of belonging to God's people. And we go back and we read the story in Genesis that God gave Abraham circumcision as this outward sign of belonging to God's people. And it became a really important part. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, this word comes up a lot. And the way you can think about it is, again, it was just this outward symbol of belonging to God's people. Paul would say of himself that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul was saying, my people did it right. Right? They went according to the playbook. I'm a part of God's people in every way. And so this issue of circumcision became one of many that was a hard thing for people to figure out once Gentiles started coming to faith. It's also dietary issues. What are you allowed to eat if you're a part of God's people? What days are important? What days are not? And so they were working on kind of hammering out what it meant for you to be somebody who's full standing, a full member of God's people. And he says, I brought Titus up there and he was not forced to be circumcised, meaning he was welcomed into the fellowship based not on any outward thing that he had done, but because of his faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And then some people came into our fellowship. He uses this military language, kind of like spies sent in to see how we were living. They appear to be faithful people, appear to have good intentions, but really what they were doing was trying to see this church, these Gentiles, in relationship with others through faith in Christ and kind of pick apart the things that they were doing that weren't right. They were trying, he says, to spy out our freedom so they might bring us back into slavery to the law again. And Paul says, I did not yield to them for one moment. How many of you are generally people of peace? Any of you get nervous when people are in conflict? Right? You're just like, whatever happens, I just want people to be happy and stop fighting. Right? And Paul, his role here was not just to kind of settle on some kind of peace just to make everybody feel better, because he knew that this issue was one that was of primary importance to hanging on to the gospel message. That if he would have said, all right, let's huddle up, Gentiles. As hard as this may be for us to do, all of you got to be circumcised to come into the church. You got to do this to be accepted. Paul says if he had done that, the very nature of the gospel itself would have been lost. Because it would have given them the impression that there's something in addition to faith in Jesus that was required for them to be fully accepted before God and into his people. So he says, I didn't yield to them for one moment because it was a matter that was important enough for us to disagree about. So I held my ground so that the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, what are the things that you prefer but that are not essential aspects of the gospel? What are some things that you prefer but that aren't essential? In the first service, I kind of joked. I said, for example, some of you may never go to the 11 o'clock service, which you affectionately call rock and roll church, right? Because for you, worship is done with a piano and an organ, and there's a choir, and there's a certain amount of, but for other people, that's exactly how they kind of think about church and worshiping the Lord. And you know what's so funny about worship preferences is that it really goes both ways, right? That people who prefer a more contemporary style, if we're not careful, we can kind of look down our noses on those people that are just stodgy and stuck up and, you know, they can't get over themselves and relax a little bit, right? Both groups, if you're not careful, you do it to each other. Worship styles might be something. It could be how we think about what's happening in the Lord's Supper. It could be think about our polity, which is just a fancy word for kind of our structure and how we go about life together as a church. There could be all these ways in which you might kind of come to the church and you're like, this is how it ought to be done. But it's not an essential matter of faith. It's more a preference or what you do. I remember when I came to Birmingham, I have to tell you, I grew up in a pretty rural area. We had Baptists, Methodists, we had some Pentecostal, Free Will, Holiness folks, but that's about it. Like, if you're in my hometown, you usually belong to one of those flavors of Christianity, right? And when I came to Beeson, one of my worship classes, I had to go to three services that belonged to a tradition outside of my own, which really stretched me. And I remember the first time I went to a church downtown, a liturgical Episcopal congregation, and I remember walking in, the first thing I looked up at the sanctuary, and I was just like, whoa, this is impressive, right? This is a really ornate place to worship. And they gave me what I'll, in kind of hindsight, call the playbook. You know, It was a lot. There was a lot happening in that worship, God. There was a lot of kneeling and standing and saying things and doing this. You know, I really felt like I was trying to keep up with what we were doing. Right? But one of the things that ended up being the same, as we read from the same scriptures and the same gospel was proclaimed. And at the end of the day, all the things that we kind of didn't share in common or that I wasn't particularly comfortable with at that point were matters of secondary importance when compared to the gospel message that we shared. I can remember being at Beeson, and one time we had this guy, I may have shared this with you before, come in to preach, and he was a monk. And when I say this guy was a monk, I want you to think Lord of the Rings. Right? And he came in, and like the whole, I was like, this is amazing. I don't know what he's going to say, but I am in for whatever he says. And he started talking about Catholics and Protestants. And he said, you know, I went to a sunrise service one time, and this guy who was of a different denomination effectively said the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't a historical event, but just kind of a story that we think about makes us feel good. His point was, I believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you and I share a whole lot more than perhaps you think we do, right? It's this reminder that there is a lot of mystery about what it is that we believe in ways that is different from other people in the way that they do it and the approach that God's given them to proclaim the gospel. And if anything, you and I kind of move out into the world in a certain sense of humility, that perhaps, hold on to your hat, we could be wrong about some things. You were supposed to go, right? Like, there may be some matter of secondary importance. Maybe I get into the very presence of the Lord and I'm like, oh, I thought we were doing it right. Maybe we weren't. And some of those things that aren't essential first order matters of Christian doctrine, it's okay that we're different on some of those things. So there just might be some church that I go into this morning and the worship style might just be like, whoa, I don't know if I can do this. But it might be a preference as opposed to an essential thing. And the gospel that we share is more important. Now, before anybody gets nervous, as long as I'm here, my plan is for us to be Mountain Brook Baptist Church. I've been a Baptist for a long time. I kind of like it. But there are certain things that I know are secondary, right? And it's okay for us to have convictions that are deep and to allow them to shape our lives. And it's not that we just kind of say, well, every church is interchangeable. There are things that we ought to disagree about, like Paul says here in this passage. And holding on to the gospel is important. And some of those things that are primary for us, we should be willing to be a little bit controversial if we have to be, right? But generally speaking, I think God calls us to be faithful people who proclaim the gospel that shape our lives as we think Scripture calls us to shape our lives, and then generally to not be mad about it. Right? To just positively proclaim the gospel, live in relationship with each other the way that we think God's called us to, and pray that God would use churches of all stripes and flavors to further the gospel of Jesus Christ on earth even as it is in heaven. And Paul says, basically that's what happened. That Peter, James, and John, who he says, maybe tongue-in-cheek, seem to be influential people, you think? Like if you were building your resume or trying to get credibility for yourself in this time, Peter, James, and John, those are pretty heavy names to drop. Like Peter, James, and John gave us the right hand of fellowship. The only thing they asked us to do was to remember the poor. And they sent us out to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, and they were going to go that way and try to reach more Jews through their message of proclaiming the gospel. And we were going to believe that the same God was empowering our ministry as was empowering their ministry. And off they went. I want to encourage us as a church to be humble as we move out into the world and proclaim the gospel as we think God's called us to do it. And as we organize our lives together and to be dependent upon God to continue to lead us and direct us in light of his scripture and the power of his spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. And in those places where perhaps we organize our lives or do things differently, even than other people in the same church that we belong to, that we do so by focusing on the essential thing that we share together, which is the good news of the gospel of all that God's done for us in Jesus Christ. And I think as we do that faithfully and humbly, that will be a beautiful and attractive witness to others that may be drawn into life with Christ and life with his people. I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you for your patience and your grace and your kindness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful men and women who have gone before us to proclaim the gospel, even here at Mount Brook Baptist Church. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to, in our own day, be faithful to the calling that you've placed upon our lives, that you would help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus without reservation and to follow on the convictions that you've given us in light of your word. But Lord, to do so in such a way that our heart, more than for Mountain Brook Baptist Church to thrive, is for the kingdom to thrive. And that you would help us to rejoice in all of those who are proclaiming the gospel even now. We thank you for the grace that you've extended to us to proclaim the gospel here where you've placed us. And we pray that you would bless others who've been called to other places, Lord, that your kingdom work would go forward. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name.